Andrew, could you flick up that first verse of Amazing Grace for us, please? If you've got your Bibles, why don't you just turn to John chapter 9 just for a moment, please? As I was saying before, perhaps the best known Christian song anywhere in the world, almost any culture. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was blind, but now I see. That's the thought that comes from John chapter 9. Just want to read a little bit of it, and then I'm going to ask a question. You can have a chat to each other about that. And then we've got a very, very short video with John Piper talking about John chapter 9. Jesus, reading from John chapter 9, verse 1. As he, Jesus, went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" That was their mindset, that if something like that happened, then there was obviously a cause for that. "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no man can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spat on the ground and made some mud with saliva and put the mud on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. If you get the chance, have a look up on YouTube. Alan Jackson. And he's got a song, "When God Paints." One of the most spectacular displays of the glory of God is in the skies. It's incredible. The colour, the diversity, the change, everything. "When God Paints." Embedded in my memory bank is coming up West Plains Road one night. It was later in the evening, and the sun was setting in the west, and the whole sky was just a gorgeous blend of reds and oranges and variations of colour. And the heavens were absolutely screaming the glory of God. God paints the sky and gives us the beauty of all that is. When that man went home seeing, that would have been just incredible. When that man went home seeing, his neighbours and those who had formerly seen him begging and asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, it only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." How then were your eyes open?" they demanded. He replied, "The man who was called Jesus made some mud, put it on my eyes. He told me to go and wash in Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "What is this man?" they asked. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was the Sabbath. Again, breaking traditions. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him, how has he received his sight?" He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But the others asked, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him?" "It was your eyes he opened," the man replied. "He is a prophet." The Jews still did not believe that he was blind and that he'd received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son? Is this the one you say that was born blind? How is it now that he can see?" "We know he's our son," the parents answered, "and we know that he was born blind. But how we can see or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's old enough to speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews who were already, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That is why his parents asked, he's of age, ask him. A second time they summoned the man and who had been blind, give glory to God. They said, we know this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, now I can see. So the question I want to ask, I want you to talk about with each other for just a couple of moments or for a minute or so, is the changing perspective. What was it about Jesus that you were previously blind to, but now you understand? The man said, I was blind, but now I can see. That was physical. But in a spiritual sense, what was it in your past that you were blind to, but now I understand, or now I see better? What was it that you were blind to that you can previously, you can now see? Have a chat to the person around you, beside you, around that question. What was it that you were blind to that you can now see or understand about the Lord Jesus Christ? Have a chat with each other in terms of that kind of question, and then we'll watch our video together. Okay, folks, I've got it's a short video. This is just an excerpt out of a sermon by John Piper talking about John chapter 9. So if you've got your Bibles open or your device or whatever, you can follow the video. And he's going to talk about some of the verses, and I think his points are really, really interesting. Good discussion, though. What do we reckon, Andrew? Can we crank that up? Cool.
4 to 34. This is the longest 4.
Testify of Pastor John to explain.
Conversation number 4. Verses 24 to 34. This is the longest one. And here we see the full-blown courage of a beggar, a mere beggar, standing up to the most religious, most educated people of the land. And we see here full-blown blasphemy in response to that kind of courage. So verse 24, give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner. So join us in blasphemy. or we'll excommunicate you out of the synagogue. That's not like being excommunicated out of Bethlehem. Because you know what happens if we do discipline on an unrepentant person? They go join another church. In spite of any letter we might send, there are churches of all kinds. Just move on. That can't happen here. When you get kicked out of a synagogue, you get kicked out of Judaism. This is life. It's like you're a Muslim, everybody's a Muslim, you can't be here as a Christian. It won't work. This is huge. Don't hear, we'll kick you out. We will get rid of you from the synagogue. That means you're out of the community. This is huge, what this man was standing up against. He says, and this is his most famous sentence. People all over the world know this sentence, even if they don't know the Bible. Verse 24. Whether he's a sinner or I don't know. One thing I know, though I was blind, now I see. Now I hope you feel something here. You don't think of yourself as a theologian. You don't think of yourself as a scientist. And you got people coming against your faith with every manner of argument, historically, scientifically, experientially, is coming against you. If you try to be a bold, regular witness, and I want you to feel the power of this, a personal testimony trumps arguments when they're bad arguments. And they're all bad arguments when they're against Jesus. Don't be intimidated. This man was way less educated than everybody in all these rooms. And he'd been blind all of his life. And he just simply said with all boldness, look, you may know some things I don't know, but I can see. And one of the reasons I teach and preach on the doctrines of grace is because there's so many Christians who don't know how they got saved, so that they don't know they have a stunning testimony that they sheer believe. Your belief is a miracle. You didn't choose it. Of course, if you have a theology that says, I did it, then you've got no testimony to the power of God in your life. But if you believe that at age 6 or 16 or 36, when you saw Jesus as needed and beautiful and sufficient, and you confessed, I'm a sinner, I need you, I receive you, a miracle happened. A miracle happened. That's why these theological things matter. You can stand up in the front of the Senate and say, I don't know much about what you guys deal with here. I just know one thing. I was blind once, and now I see the glory of Christ as self-evidencing and compelling, and I will die for him. I'll stake my life on the truth of what I've seen in Jesus. That's what you can say. That's very powerful. It is here. It will come to a point where they can't handle him anymore. So that's what he said. I hope you're willing to say it. I hope you have enough understanding to say it. And if you don't, I hope you study about how you got saved so that you will know if you're saved, you can say it. His courage becomes scorn. Verse 27. Why do you want to hear my story again? You want to become his disciples? Whoa. What are you doing, man? Get yourself killed. They're very hostile, of course. Verse 28, they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we don't know where he comes from. Now, the controversy has revealed another deceit. They're not disciples of Moses. They think they are. They're not. Because Jesus said in John 5:46, if you believed Moses, you would believe me. For he wrote of me. You don't know Moses, and you don't know God. You talk about Moses, you read Moses, you talk about God, you read God's word, and you don't know God. Because if you knew God and you knew Moses, you'd know me. So again, the controversy is revealing what's really going on in here. And now we are seeing who's really blind here. They take the first five books of their Bible and they do this. And they don't see anything. They're blind. So we're watching a man whose sight is becoming clearer and clearer and clearer, and courage is becoming stronger and stronger. And we're watching these Pharisees reveal more and more blindness. You don't want to be a part of that. Conversation number 5, verses 35 to 38, between Jesus and the beggar, after they cast him out. And what makes this conversation so amazingly significant, or one of the things it does, is that Jesus sought him out and found him. This man, verse 34, you were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? And they cast him out. Now that's, as I said, really serious. To whom will he turn when he's just been cast out of the community? To whom will he turn? He doesn't have to turn anywhere. Jesus turns to him. We've seen this before, haven't we? Jesus found him. Jesus seeks him. And here's what they say, verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him. So I'm going to put in a little parenthesis here. It is no accident that the next chapter is about the good shepherd who gathers his sheep. It's no accident. John knows what he's doing. He found him. That's one of mine. Nobody else wants him right now. I want him. And that's what I'm praying he'll do to you in the next 5 minutes of this sermon. He's after you. He's going to find you. That's why you're here. That's why you're there. Jesus heard that they cast him out, and he found him. After he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. So the last thing we see him doing, he's gone out of the story. He never says another word. We never see him again. The last thing he does is worship Jesus. I pray that's the last thing I do. Jesus does the works of God. Jesus is the glory of God. Jesus is to be worshiped. That's the point of the story. He's blind. He calls Jesus a man. Then he calls Jesus a prophet. Then he defends him at huge risk to his life. And then he worships him after he is found by Jesus. Jesus came into the world to seek worshipers. That's why he's here. Do you confess him openly and defend him with your simple testimony? No big apologetic reasoning. Some of you are called to that, but most of you aren't. You're just called to be witnesses. You see a car hit a person, you can be a witness. You don't need any education at all. 95% of Christians are saved that way. No big argument, just I saw. I was reading my Gospels and I couldn't resist this man anymore. He was real. He's real. He's true. He's exactly what I need. He's what the world needs. He's real. This is not made up. You saw. And so I simply ask, do you confess him openly and defend him with your simple testimony? I was blind and now I see.
Powerful. This is from the sermon titled The Works of God and the Work.
I was blind, but now I can see. What is it that you can see more clearly? Christ is the answer to what the world is looking for. And the Bible says that we have this treasure in these jars of clay. In these very, very ordinary lives of ours, we have the most life-changing, needed, misunderstood, but powerful message. So be encouraged. The story that God has started in your life is still carrying on. And the story that he wishes to have in your life needs to start if it never has. That's what having a relationship with God is all about. He can answer the questions. And this is where I get to when I talk to people. I can answer four very, very powerful questions. Where did I come from? Who am I? Why am I here? And where am I going? Four very powerful questions, and I've got the answers to those, not because I'm smart or whatever, but because God tells us the truth. I'm going to invite all of our singing team up to sing one more song, and then we'll pray and we'll go for a morning.